chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We said last Sunday we were going to finish it up, and we didn't. But we only have a couple verses left. Going through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Just look at the last few verses, if you would. Paul and Barnabas, are on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And again, what an exciting historical account is given to us by Luke as he writes Acts chapter 13 and tells us about the journeys of Paul and Barnabas on this very first missionary journey. All the missionaries that you meet today, all the missionaries that we come in contact with are spiritual ancestors of Paul and Barnabas because they were the first two missionaries sent out by their church into the world to preach the gospel. And we have followed them in Acts chapter 13. We followed their journey from Antioch in Syria by ship to Cyprus, by land across the island of Cyprus, a 100-mile trek across it, and then again by ship up into up into Pamphylia, and then to Pisidia, to Antioch and Pisidia, and that's where we're finding them now. And at Antioch and Pisidia, they found their first real great opposition. Now, it's not that they hadn't had it before. They had it on their very first stop, if you remember, in Cyprus, where they were witnessing to the deputy of the territory, and in the process, a sorcerer gave them some opposition. But here in Antioch, they get concentrated persecution, and that's going to be the record for Paul and Barnabas on their journey. Wherever the gospel goes, there is not only acceptance, but there is rejection. And don't be surprised when you find that today, when you witness to a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, and some of them believe, and some of them do not believe. That's just the way things go. Don't back down from those that do not believe. Just keep witnessing to others, and watch God use the seed that's planted and do something in the hearts of people. And so we watched them go to Antioch and Pisidia, and that's where we're watching them. We saw again the first Sabbath day. They did what they commonly did. They went in and preached to the Jews. Then on the second Sabbath day, they went and preached to the Gentiles who desired to hear the Word of God. So we looked at that last week, and we got down to the reaction. If you look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the Word of God, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord. Again, we notice that phrase in verse 46. It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken. Verse 48, they glorified the Word of the Lord. Verse 49, and the Word of the Lord was published. The most important thing, the key thing, is the Word of God. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy the singing, the praying, the giving, but the most important thing is the Word of God. Because when we go out tomorrow, back into the world, our jobs, our responsibilities, our classes, whatever it is, we need something from the Word of God we got on Sunday to motivate us and get us through. Because we are bombarded, and I think you realize this, we are bombarded and surrounded Monday through Saturday with the things that are out there in the world. The music, the attitudes, the entertainment, the movies, the TV shows, what's popular, what's going on. We are bombarded with an anti-God spirit. And by that I simply mean that, as it says in Psalm 10:4, God is not in all their thoughts. And we live in a godless society. That's not a criticism, that's a fact. All right, you can turn on the news, you can read the newspaper, and they will give you an account of what's going on all over the world, but you'll never find a mention of God in it. You'll never find a reference to Scripture, and there's nothing that happens in the world that doesn't have a biblical basis or principle to it. The world just misses it because they have no clue. All right, so Paul and Barnabas went in here preaching the Word of the Lord. For these Gentiles, that was a brand new thing. Remember, when he preached to the Jews the first Sunday, it was, it is written, it is written, it is written. They were familiar with the Scriptures. And Paul could just draw from them and remind them of what is written. But for the Gentiles, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have the scriptures. Those were given to the Jew in the Old Testament, and this is all new to them. But they are rejoicing and glad, it says in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. What is it they heard? That God was turning from the Jew to the Gentile. And they rejoiced in that. And it said in verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. We covered that last week. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Here they are in Antioch and Pisidia. And all that area received the word of God, either by the mouth of Paul and Barnabas, or by the repeating of what they said by those that heard them. The gospel goes out not just by the preaching that happens from the pulpit on Sunday morning, but by the folks that hear it and take it out into their places of responsibility and where they go. That's how the word of God spreads. So the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Verse 50, but the Jews, again there's that but the Jews, back in verse 45, but when the Jews, these religious elite Jewish people, these Pharisees or Sanhedrin or the rabbis, because of envy, the Bible told us in verse 45, they were filled with envy when they saw the multitudes following Paul and Barnabas. So out of jealousy, they stirred up the Gentiles in verse 50. They stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. For what? For preaching the word of God. They weren't a threat. They weren't rioters. They weren't breaking store windows and setting anything on fire. And yet they expelled them out of their coasts for doing one thing, preaching the word of the Lord. That doesn't happen often in our country, though it does happen. It happens often in the world today that people get upset with the preaching of the word of God and expel them, cast them out, drive them away. And so that's what happened to Paul and Barnabas. You say, well, their missionary journey must have been a failure. No, they're going to come back to Antioch and Pisidia on the way back, and you're going to find out that what they experienced there was not a failure. It's a success. What man deems to be failure and success in his eyes is often the opposite of what God deems to be failure and success. I think about a man that spends his whole life in a small church out in a rural area, never has more than 15, 20 people in church for 30 years in his church. And by human standards, somebody would say, well, that man's a failure. He didn't reach anybody. No, he had a part in many people's lives. And usually in a rural area like that, he's doing weddings and funerals for people that are not connected to the church. And every time he does, he has an opportunity to give the gospel. What we deem to be valuable or successful is not the same as God's scale. And then many times there will be a man preaching in a very large church. And you hear this in the news sometimes. And after many years, it's uncovered that something was wrong, either morality or stealing money or something, misappropriation of funds, something going on, and yet man deems that a success until they find out God knew it all along. So man and God are not always on the same page when it comes to evaluation. And here they expelled them out of their coast, but notice verse 51, and this comes back to our notes if you have them from chapter 13. Now they go to Iconium. This is their next stop on their journey. When they are expelled from Antioch in Pisidia, the Bible says in verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. Doesn't that sound like a strange thing to do? When those in Antioch said, get out of here, and drove them away, expelled them, the Bible says they shook off the dust from their feet. Like they took off their sandals. Of course, they didn't have Nikes or anything like that. They took off their sandals and symbolically just knocked the dust off. They didn't want the dust of Antioch on their feet when they went on to Iconium. Now there is no great... They're not going to shake off the dust and an earthquake's going to happen. They're not going to shake off the dust and God's judgment's going to come on Antioch. It is a symbolical thing. But it is something that the Lord taught them. Don't go back if you would. And of course the reference is there in your notes. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 4. 14, excuse me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Here's what the Lord told His disciples as He sent them out two by two. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." The Lord told His disciples, when they go to a house or to a city, and they will not receive the Word of God, shake the dust off of your feet. It's a symbolic act, but it's an act that was issued by the Lord, and it was a mark of condemnation. That when someone walked out of that house, if you went to that person's house back then, if they went to that person's house, and that house rejected the Word of the Lord, rejected hospitality, they were to shake the dust off their feet. It was a symbol, but it was also a sign to the people they were leaving that they had rejected that. If they were to leave a city and the city did what Antioch and Pisidia did here to Paul and Barnabas, they're to shake off the dust off of their feet as they depart from that city. It's a sign to that place that they have rejected the Word of God. We don't do those kind of things today. But some folks need to realize they've rejected the Word of God. When you give a witness to someone, when you visit someone, when you knock on their door and invite them to church, and they are harsh, they are angry, they're antagonistic, that's the same reaction Paul and Barnabas got here in Antioch. And so they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. The next recorded stop is there in Iconium. They traveled 80 miles southeast, and again, you've got a map in the back of your notes for Acts 13. They traveled 80 miles southeast. The next recorded stop is Iconium. And again, I emphasize in the Bible, not all the information is given to us. Did Paul and Barnabas travel 80 miles without seeing anybody, witnessing to anybody, preaching to anybody, stopping in any villages, cities for 80 miles? Probably not. They probably did. But God saw fit to tell Luke just to record these specific instances because they are standout and they are important. Now here's the key, folks. What God chose to record in the Bible is standout and important. He could have given us so much information that the Bible would have weighed a ton. But He narrowed it down to what He wanted us to see and wanted us to have. How do we take that, set it on the coffee table Sunday afternoon, and leave it till next Sunday? When God has given us exactly what He wants us to have and to see, we don't just wait till next Sunday for the pastor to explain it to us again. We pick it up every day. We read it every day. Because that's the information that God saw fit to condense down into these 66 books of the Bible, the Old and New Testament. So their recorded stop was in Iconium. And there in verse 51 it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy." Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. They have been expelled out of the coast. The Jews stirred up people and they blasphemed, the Bible says. And they persecuted them. And yet the Bible says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We think that we're only filled with joy and the Holy Ghost when good things happen. When we're on the mountaintop, when we're on the uphill climb. But here these disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Ghost when the bad things happen, by our estimation. Again, the difference between how we look at it and how it actually is. And when we get on the same page with God, maybe we'll start rejoicing when the bad things happen. And being filled with the Holy Ghost when the bad things happen, not just with the good. Sometimes, we're all like this, you can tell when we're having a good day or a bad day by the look on our face, by the tone of our voice, by our body language. Sometimes you see people and you just don't want to say, "How are you doing today?" Because you can tell the answer you're going to get is not going to be a good one, so you just move on. All right, these disciples, if you'd have looked at them, you'd have thought they must just had a great spiritual victory. Because they're rejoicing and filled with the Holy Ghost. No, they just got kicked out of a place for preaching the gospel. But they are rejoicing. So Acts chapter 13 ends on a good note. Persecution. But rejoicing and being full of the Holy Ghost. All right, that takes us into Acts chapter 14 this morning. Travis, I'll ask you to come up and Help me, if you would, as we move on to a new section. Oh, there they are. Thank you. Acts chapter 14. In case you didn't know, that comes after Acts chapter 13. All right. So we'll move right on to Acts chapter 14. I would encourage you also, and this is just a side note, in your Bible reading, I know you can do this. You can read the Gospel of John and then go back and read Psalms and then jump over to Habakkuk and then read Revelation. But I would encourage you in your Bible reading to read it as God placed it in the Bible. Start at Genesis, a very novel idea, right? Start a book at the beginning and read through in order. I don't know of any other book I read that I read chapter 1, then I read chapter 10, then I read chapter 15, then I go back. You read the book, no matter what author it is, you read it in the order that he or she wrote it. And so it's good to read the Bible in the order God placed it in, because it's a continuing thought. Both the Old and the New Testament are a continuous thought that way. So Acts chapter 14. Kind of stalling while everybody gets on. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 13, we'd ended up with the disciples going to Iconium. This again is their first missionary journey. It's taking them 2 to 3 years to make this trip that they're on before they return back to Antioch in Syria. Again, there's two Antiochs. Antioch in Syria, where they began this missionary journey. Antioch in Pisidia. And again, I put the map at the back of chapter 14, just like I did in chapter 13, in case you get the two separated. You can still follow these missionary journeys and see where they're going. And so now they're going southeast from Antioch down to Iconium, verse chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together. Luke is talking about Paul and Barnabas. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Here in chapter 14, a continuation of those missionary journeys. In fact, chapter 14 will take us to the completion of this first missionary journey and their return trip back to Antioch in Syria. And so we're watching the completion of this first missionary journey. Here in these first 21 verses, you'll see outline point number one. The missionaries suffer for Christ. The missionaries suffer for Christ. When they went into Iconium, the Bible says that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. You notice again, that is the custom. That is what Paul and Barnabas did. When they first went into a place, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. And they presented to the Jewish people the fulfilling of their Old Testament promises that their Messiah had come. So it was a Bible study, basically, in the synagogue. Again, we talked about it in the synagogue. If men of renown came in to visit in that city, they could tell they were men of reputation. They would invite them to speak. And so Paul and Barnabas coming in, by their appearance, they could tell, the people could tell these were men of some learning, so they would allow them to speak. And the Bible says they went in to speak so that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. In the synagogue were the Jewish people who worshipped every Saturday. And then there were also some Gentiles or some Greeks that were, as we say, seeking God. They were looking for the truth. They were looking for the right way. And so they would come in to the synagogue to hear what was being presented there. And as they came into the synagogue that Saturday, Paul and Barnabas was there, and as they spoke, many of the Jews and of the Greeks also believed. But verse 2 tells us, there's that word again, but. Remember chapter 13, verse number 45, chapter 13, verse number 50. Again, chapter 14 and verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews. Whenever something as good is going on for God, there's going to be a naysayer. When God is doing something, somebody's going to come in with a critical spirit and try to quash the whole thing. Oh, that church was growing. They were a good church. But there's always that billy goat in there somewhere. That's someone that comes in and butts against everything. And here it tells us, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Here again is one of those things the Bible doesn't tell us. It simply says the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. You know what my question is? How? It says, and made their minds evil affected. What did they say? What did the Jews say that stirred up the Gentiles? The Bible doesn't tell us. I've been in the ministry long enough to know a lot of different things that people use to stir people up in a negative way, but the Bible doesn't see fit to tell us. And again, that's where we have to be careful. Don't focus. Don't look for the things that aren't said. Look for the things that are said. Emphasize the things that are presented. And what we are simply told is this, that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds of the people against Paul and Barnabas. These are not the same unbelieving Jews that were back in Antioch. These were the unbelieving Jews down here now in Iconium. No matter where Paul and Barnabas went, they faced some opposition. They faced some dissension. They faced some people that just don't agree. Aren't you glad America's not like that? Everybody wants to hear the gospel, right? Everybody wants to hear about God and love God and give their hearts to God. There's no naysayers out there. No, they're all over the place. You'll talk to them often, they'll say, I used to go to church. You know the next word, right? But. All right, same group of people. Something naysaying. Hey, if anybody ever went to a church and said it was the perfect church, everybody in that church was just absolutely perfect. Well, it's a good thing they didn't go there any longer because they'd have messed the whole thing up. Because they're not perfect. There is no perfect church. There are no perfect people. And every one of us could have a but if we looked for it hard enough. So here we find that they say, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So what are they going to do? Well, back in Antioch of Pisidia, when the things got tough, they left. Here in Iconium, things are getting tough. What are they going to do? Look at verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly. I like that word, therefore. It appears many, many times in the Bible, and you know that the key to understanding the word therefore, look to see what it's there for. It always ties into what's just been said. What has happened? The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected. Therefore, they abode there a long time. You know what that's telling us? Paul and Barnabas dug in their heels in Iconium. They left Antioch and knocked off the dust from their feet. But here in Iconium, they dig in their heels and they stay a little bit longer. In fact, it says they stay long time, therefore. I can't give you the secret to knowing when to leave and when to dig in your heels. I don't know the formula for discerning which is which. You know how you need to know that? By walking with God. By being in fellowship with Him. Because we're going to find, you know, the disciples said back in the book of Acts when they were beaten and they were whipped, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They went back out and preached on the street corner the next time. We find in Acts chapter 9 that Paul, when he's in Damascus, they find out that the Jews are there to kill him, and they let him down by a basket over the wall by night so he can flee and get away. How do you know when to dig in? How do you know when to run? Because we see examples of both in the book of Acts. We just saw they left Antioch. They dig in at Iconium. And there is no spiritual formula for deciding which. You have to be in fellowship with God. That's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to read your Bible. That's why it's important to build yourself up with the exhortation of the saints, so that you and I have the spiritual discernment to know when to talk, when to be quiet, when to push our witness, when to back off, when to run, when to walk away, when to dig in. All right? You can come to the preacher and say, "Preacher, here's a situation. What should I do in this situation?" I can't guarantee you I've got an answer for that. Because I wouldn't have known when to tell Paul, "Here's when you run and here's when you dig in your heels." But sometimes they did one, sometimes they did the other. So it takes spiritual discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes prayer. It takes a spiritual life. See, a lot of Christians think, "Well, I could just give God my spare time and time when I feel like it and time when I have it." And they do that, and then when they get in a jam, they run to God, blaming God for the situation they're in. Not understanding, God's probably put them in that situation to get them to turn to Him in the first place. Whereas if you're walking with Him when that situation comes in, He gives you the answer. He lets you know when to run, when to stay. And so here we find they are there in Iconium. And the Bible says in verse number 3, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony," the Bible says, "the Lord gave testimony to the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." God rewarded their digging in their heels by granting them signs and wonders to be done. God rewarded their faithfulness. When they stayed when it was tough, God rewarded their faithfulness. Now they left in chapter 13 and verse 51. And they did that according to the commandment of God, "Dust off your feet." So again, it can go one way or it can go the other. So God granted the signs and wonders should be done, verse 4, "but the multitude of the city was divided." And of course, that's what we've put as our heading here. They caused a division in Iconium. The multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, the butters, and part held with the apostles, those preaching the word. The multitude was divided. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean 50-50. It could be 80-20, 70-30, or anything in between that. But the preaching of the Word of God divided the city. It showed their real spiritual footing in their background. The Bible says in verse 5, "Then when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers." An assault was made. Remember back in verse number 2, they stirred up their minds, made them evil affected. We don't know what they said, how they convinced these Gentiles to turn against Paul and Barnabas when they were originally open to them. But now they've gotten them so far that assault is made of the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. All right, they dug in their heels. They stayed there a long time through that persecution. Now there's an assault. Now they've cordoned off the block. They said, "This is a police-free zone. Nobody's going to come in here." And they made an assault against the two disciples. The city was divided. And they were ready to stone them. What's Paul going to do? Dig in his heels or run? Now, here's what I'll tell you. Now, the thing is, we already know what the next verse says. So we know what he's going to do. But some of us might have told Paul, "Paul, here's what I think you should do." And we might have been wrong. "Paul, here's my advice. You just dug in your heels to stay there. Be a man, Paul. Die for the cause of Christ." We're really good at telling other people they should die for the cause of Christ. But verse 6 says, "Then were they aware of it and fled." All right, again, how do you know when to dig in? How do you know when to run? The Bible says, "And they fled." So they caused a division in Iconium. Then secondly, you'll see it here, they caused a delusion in Lystra. Verse 6, then were they aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. All right, again on your map now, you can see from Iconium, they go farther southeast, and they go to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. That's as far as they're going to go on this missionary journey, back to, down to Derbe. And then they will backtrack after that. But they go on from Iconium, and they go to Lystra and to Derbe. And the Bible says, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there, verse 7, they went into the synagogue and preached to the Jews. No, verse 7. You know what's missing? What we've seen in every city they've gone to so far? Look back at chapter 13 and verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga and came into Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue. Then chapter 14 and verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue. Verse number 7, they don't go into the synagogue. Why not? Another one of those questions that the Bible doesn't give us the answer to. But it's notable that out of all the places they go, when they get to this place, the Bible doesn't tell us they went into the synagogue. Is Paul done? God had shown him that he was to be a minister to the Gentiles, but Paul's heart was with the Jews, and so the reason he went to the synagogue is because his heart was with the Jew, and before he went to the Gentiles, he wanted to go preach to the Jews in the synagogue. We don't blame Paul for that. Those were his kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans tell us he had a great burden for them. I wish that I myself could be a curse from God for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. So he went to the synagogue first in all those places until he gets down here to Lystra. And he doesn't go into the synagogue. It could be because of the buts. Because every place he went, it was a great work, but the unbelieving Jews. Maybe Paul said, all right, I'm done now. I'm just going to the Gentiles from this point forward. Or it could be, and we'll find this later in the book of Acts, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago in looking at Acts chapter 16 on a Sunday morning worship service, that there weren't enough Jewish people in that town to have a synagogue. According to Jewish tradition, there had to be 10 families before they would actually build a synagogue in that place. And maybe Lystra was such a Gentile territory, there weren't enough Jewish people there to build a synagogue. We don't know which one it is. But we know that the Bible says, there they preached the gospel, all right? Bypassing, it would seem to be, bypassing the Jewish part of the community, if there was one, and simply preaching to the others. It says in verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. Impotent means without strength. All right, he wasn't potent. He had no energy, no strength. He was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Here's a man that's sat in Lystra, and he's been lame from the day of his birth. Never did walk. Verse 9 says, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, I like the wording of the Bible here, he heard Paul speak, and when Paul, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith, notice it says about two things, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith. So Paul could tell by the look on the man's face. He was searching. He was looking. There's something about him. Because Paul said, beholding and perceiving. Now again, spiritual perception on the part of the Apostle Paul. To be able to look at a man and see that he was hungry for what he wanted, for what he needed. And the Bible says that beholding him and perceiving that he had faith. There's sometimes you witness to somebody and you can just tell by the look on their face. They don't care. They're not interested. There's times when I'm preaching and you can tell they don't care. They're not interested. And there's other times when you're witnessing to someone and you can see the hunger in their eyes. You can see as you present the gospel, something's working inside of them, and they're hungry for this. They're looking for this. They're longing for it. And boy, I don't know about you, but when I see that, I get excited. I realize here's somebody that's hungry for the gospel, somebody that really wants it. And sometimes we're guilty of pushing too hard, and I'm careful when I say it, pushing too hard on those that are disinterested. You know, somebody that you start to give the gospel and you can tell, but you push anyways. And I don't want to discourage you from witnessing to somebody, but sometimes we're wasting our time on somebody that's just already shut it off. But then when you get to that somebody that's hungry and you can tell and you're looking at it, boy, that's the time to rejoice. That's the time to be excited and thrilled when they want to hear it. And perceiving, the Bible said, and beholding him and perceiving. Now notice in this man's condition as a cripple, he had the faith to be healed. This is a physical healing that's being talked about. We're applying it to a spiritual healing, which the Bible always intends us to make those applications. But the Bible says that Paul looked at him and he could tell he had the faith to be healed. You would think every cripple would have the faith to be healed. If you were lame from your mother's womb, and had never walked, and somebody starts telling you about a man that can heal the sick and raise the dead, you'd think that every cripple back in those days of every city they went into would have had the faith to believe and put their faith in that and jumped up and walked. But it was a rarity. That's why the Bible records when it happened, because it didn't happen all the time. How can that be? Every blind Bartimaeus in every town should have got converted. But only Bartimaeus did. Every cripple in every town should have been converted. But only this one was. The Bible picks out those few because even among the multitude that for every human reason should have done it, they didn't. But these couple of them did. And the Bible makes note of it. He had faith to be healed. Verse 10, Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand up upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. That's the end of the story of this the healing of this crippled man. Verse 10 is the end. Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand up upon thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Such a great miracle took place when he had the faith to be healed. The healing of the cripple. We've got it here. The two things, they preached the gospel. Number one, I don't even know if I said that under they caused a delusion. Number one, they preached the gospel. Number two, and I forgot to put the blanks in there, they healed the cripple. Next week we'll move on to number three. Father, thank you again for your word. How exciting it is as we follow through.